chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We're continuing a series that we've called Eat, Pray, Worship, where we're looking at the Lord's Supper, prayer, worship, all of these elements of what we come to do on Sunday morning. Last week, I hate to tell you, you missed a great week last week if you weren't here. We were able to partake of the Lord's Supper together in tables all around the auditorium, and it was just a special time. Got a lot of feedback from people who said, can we do that every Sunday? And I said, no, we can't. We could, but then we would do that every Sunday. But the idea was to take it maybe in a different way to kind of awaken us to that idea of what it is that we do when we come around the table. Appreciate so much the words of Frank this morning. Frank, I just want to grow up and be like you. I don't know where you are, but I just so appreciate when you come up here and share your heart with us. I want to be wise like that one day. I didn't say old. I said wise. I want to be like you, Frank. So thank you for that. And he hit on the topic that we're going to talk about this morning because it's Mother's Day. I really wanted to look at what I get entitled the mother of all mothers, just the greatest mother of all time, right? The mother Mary, Mary the mother of Jesus, because we know that mothering is hard. It's difficult. It's like that elderly woman who came to church one Sunday. She was visiting and she found one of the ushers and she said, young man, I'd like to sit on the very first row. And the usher said, ma'am, you really don't want to do that. Our preacher is loud. He will just blow your doors off. You do not want to sit on the front row. And she said, well, how about if I sit on the second row? And he said, not only is our preacher loud, ma'am, he is long-winded. He goes for a long time. What's going to happen is you're going to fall asleep, and then everybody in church is going to see you, and you're going to be embarrassed. And she said, well, how about the third row? And he said, ma'am, I don't know how to tell you this, but he is just the most boring preacher in the world. You're going to get fed up halfway through and walk out. And again, it's going to be embarrassing to you. She said, loud, long, and boring. She said, young man, do you know who I am? And he got kind of indignant. He said, no, I don't. She said, well, I am the preacher's mother. And he said, ma'am, do you know who I am? And she said, no. And he ran down the aisle. Hey, mothering is difficult. It's a hard job. I love Tony Campolo tells this story about his wife was in this season of raising their kids where she decided to stay home, and where they were located in the East Coast, in the northern East Coast, where there was a lot of education and a lot of working moms, his wife got a lot of grief. And so it was questions like, and what do you do for a living? Or, and what do you do with all of your free time? And what do you do when you're not, you know? It was kind of a way that they were looking down at her. And so finally, Tony's wife, I love this, she crafted this response to people who asked her, what does she do? She said, Peggy would say, and when someone would ask, what do you do, dear? She would respond, I am socializing two Homo sapiens into the dominant values of the Judeo-Christian tradition in order that they might be instruments for the transformation of the social order into the kind of eschatological utopia that God willed from the beginning of the creation. And then she looked at them and said, and what do you do? Isn't that good? See, here's a mother who I think gets it. She understands that pouring our lives and our hearts and our energy into our kids is not a waste of time. It's not a waste of time. This week I was trying to get the boys to write some things for Rhonda, and we were going to make these cards, and what I really wanted them to do was use two words to describe her, you know, like loving and kind and sweet and perfect and all of those words, and all they kept doing was listing things like this. She gets me binoculars. She reaches my toys on the top shelves. She feeds me breakfast cake. Which, do not judge us, we don't eat cake for breakfast. It's a long story, it's a coffee cake, it's fine. But all they could think of were the things that Rhonda does for them. That's not a bad way. That's not a bad way to relate to our mothers, is it? In fact, it's not a bad way to relate to our God. And we're going to see this morning as Mary reflects on who it is that God has called her to be, she reflects on who it is that God is and what He does. And instead of giving us a bunch of adjectives, she's going to talk about all the ways in which He has done great things for her and for us. Mother's Day, it's kind of a tough day. It's kind of a mixed bag, isn't it? It's not something that I took very lightly this week as I prepared thoughts for a Mother's Day sermon. I thought, well, maybe you know, we can just go off script and out of the series and let's just talk about mothers. Let's just talk about biblical mothers. But the more I thought about it, I thought about who would be here today. Who would be in my audience? And I'll just tell you that the people that are in my head that I preach to aren't always the ones that show up on Sunday. I think a lot about our body, our kingdom as a whole. And so I think about my mom. I think about my mom who today will get two calls instead of three from her kids. For 43 years, she heard the ring of the phone. She heard the happy Mother's Day, and today she'll hear it from one less kid. And so Mother's Day for women like her are difficult. I thought of the many years that Rhonda and I went to church on Mother's Day, and good-meaning, well-intentioned people would hand her a flower and say, Happy Mother's Day. And through a tight smile, Rhonda would say, Thank you. And we wouldn't correct them to say, well, we don't have kids. And not only don't we have kids, we can't have kids. And it's really this burden. It's this hard, you know, it's this hard thing that we bear. And I thought about mothers like that. I thought about mothers whose daughters are sitting today in jail. I thought about mothers whose sons today are far away from them, not just in geographical location. I thought about mothers who are mourning the loss of their mothers or who are in estranged relationships or who show up to the hospital room to see their mother and their mother no longer knows who they are. I realized that not everybody here was raised by a godly mother. Not everybody has a relationship with their earthly mother. And so I understand that for most of us, for many of us, Mother's Day is hard. It's difficult. Hal Runkle wrote a book called Scream Free Parenting. Some of you have read it and some of you are writing it down right now. You're like, I need that. And one of the people in the book had this great phrase. They said, in raising my children, I have lost my mind, but I have found my soul. Isn't that good? In raising my children, I've lost my mind, but I've found my soul. The author goes on to talk about the losing your mind part. He says this, far too often, we parents feel overwhelmed. We feel overstretched, overcommitted, underprepared, underappreciated. As a result, most of us feel a gnawing sense of inadequacy. We don't just feel like bad parents, we feel like failures. So it's with that acknowledgement that life doesn't look like much like Ozzy and Harriet anymore. It looks a little bit more like Ozzy Osbourne, you know? It looks a little bit more chaotic. It doesn't look all Norman Rockwell, that we're living in this broken and fallen world. It's in acknowledgement of that today that we approach this text about a mother who I think felt overwhelmed and ill-prepared and probably at times underappreciated. So imagine all those things and then imagine you're a teenager. Imagine that the news comes that you're going to have a baby, and you're not yet married. Imagine that you start doing the math in your head, and you understand that your folks don't have any money. You're born into poverty. You're going to raise this child in poverty. He's going to live and die in poverty. Can you start to get into the shoes of Mary a little bit this morning? She's wondering about the whispers. She's wondering about the names that they're going to call her kids. She's wondering about that stain that she's going to carry and he's going to carry the rest of his life and her life. And she hears that message. You're carrying the Son of God. Wow. That's Mary. She's got every right to be overwhelmed. She's got every right to jump ship. She's got every right to say, hey, God, you just picked the wrong gal, okay? You want the girl in the house next over. I'm not the one that's supposed to raise your son. But instead, Mary has this amazing reaction to hearing that she's going to be a mother. I want us to read it together today. This is Luke chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 46. She's got this amazing reaction when she realizes that she is maybe over her head and ill-prepared and overwhelmed, this is what Mary says. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. Wow. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as He promised our ancestors. Mary is humble. Do you hear it? Do you hear those words jump off the page? When you're expecting Mary to say something like, "Please, not me." Even her son said, "Let this cup pass from me." When you think Mary's going to say something like, "Oh, I'm scared, I'm terrified, I'm frightened," she says, instead, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has been mindful." And how does she describe herself? "Of the humble state of His servant." Those two words there, humble and servant. Mary sings about herself as someone who is humble or lowly, as someone who is just a slave or a servant. Mary sings about herself as if she is a nobody. Isn't that funny? We all know Mary. Mary will go down through history as a somebody, and yet she says to the Lord, "Lord, You have been mindful of a nobody." She's just humble. She lives in a world where people like her do not succeed. She lives in a world where people born in her village and born to her standing don't make it in this world, don't climb up any kind of a corporate ladder. There is no upward mobility for Mary, and yet she says, "The Lord has blessed me." This is not false humility. I don't want you to read into this that Mary is somehow eschewing this honor. She's saying, "You have to understand, Lord, I have done nothing to merit this." If we were to get together as a committee and go, "All right, who do we want to raise Jesus?" Can you imagine? Can you imagine the angels getting together in heaven and going, "It's coming. He's about to be born. We've got the choir. We're ready. We're ready to go." And they're saying, "Here's the person we ought to pick." I don't know, maybe somebody in a Roman official's house. Maybe somebody with some power. Maybe not even in that time. Maybe not in that century. Maybe we ought to wait till the 21st century when we can really leverage media, when we can leverage all these things that we're going to know about. We're going to have all of this knowledge. Why don't we wait and do it then? And God says, "No, we're going to give him to a teenager who's unmarried and has no prospects." And Mary says, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you for showering your blessing." Mary is the person voted most likely to not succeed, okay? Much less the person most likely to raise the Son of God. And I think about that humility. When I think about Mary and her humble nature, hey, she gets it. How much ink is spilled all throughout the Bible with this idea of pride? I mean, isn't it just kind of at the core of what all sin is? Isn't it all about pride, about selfishness? I'm going to give these to you rapid fire. Don't try to turn there. Just let it wash over you for a minute. Proverbs 16:5, "Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished." Proverbs 16:18, you know this one? "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall." Galatians 6:3, "If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Proverbs 26:12, "Do you see a man who's wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." James 4:6, "But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Jeremiah 9:23, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches." Philippians 2:3, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves." All over, time and time and time again, we hear this message coming to us that we are not on the throne of our lives, that there is one who is greater, that there is one who is higher, that there is one who is wiser, that there's one who's better, that there's one who's more holy, that there's one who points us to something that is greater and higher and wiser and better than the life that we would aspire to here. Can I be honest with you? I was kind of on a roll there. I had to stop. I really deal with this. I deal with this pride issue, so I'm gonna get really real this morning, maybe even to the point of embarrassment. So hold on. This week was the Pepperdine Lectures, which for like 90% of us in here, you had no idea, right? Well, the Pepperdine Lectures in preacher circles is, I don't know, it's kind of like the NCAA tournament, you know, like all the best. The best and the brightest are there, and then people are posting on Facebook, and they're tweeting out what people say, and it's awesome. You know, if we had glamorous people in the church, there's where they go. They go to Malibu. You don't go to Abilene. You go to Malibu, right? And one of my friends, and he is my friend, who's a great preacher, and he is a great preacher, and who's an author, and his books sell great. You know, they do great. And his sermons are great, and he looks great, and his kids are beautiful. I mean, the whole package. He tweets out this picture of him and another friend of mine who has all the same stuff, and then right in the middle of them is Dr. Kent Brantley. And he's like, so blessed to be, you know, he's going to put blessed in your brags. I'm so blessed to be here, blah, blah, with these great guys. And I'm like, why can't that be me, you know? And what did the guy in the middle do? He just got Ebola. You know, I got a cold once, nobody did anything for me. But here it is. That's terrible. Here it is. In the middle of something where I should say, praise God, those two guys are speaking powerful words from the Word of God for people to hear. The guy in the middle is Times Man of the Year and has a platform to say things about Jesus that nobody else gets. In the darkness of my own heart, I think, why couldn't that be me? I could go to Africa. I could get sick, you know? There's a darkness inside of us that says what we really want is for people to look at us. And Mary, of all people, who could have stepped to the spotlight and said, I'm Jesus' mom. You know, can you imagine the humble brags coming out of her Twitter feed? Good Lord. Okay, that's another servant. Mary says, I'm just a humble servant. That's all I am. She's humble. Number two, she is hopeful. She's hopeful. Mary is sure that God has done and is doing, will continue to do great things for his people. Mary looks around her life. By the way, when my kids were making that list, that's what they were doing. They were just looking around the room, and they would see, like, toy. She gives me toys. Refrigerator. She gives me food. And they were just looking around, taking stock of all the things that Rhonda does for them. And this is what Mary does in this moment. She says, she sings to God. She doesn't just say it. She sings this song to God, and she calls him He Who Is Mighty. Literally, she calls God the Mighty One. And when she talks about God being mighty, she's talking about the things that he's done for us. She sings that God is holy, and he has chosen her to bear his son. God has looked upon the one whom everyone else has looked over, and had chosen her to bear his son Jesus. Mary can't stop singing about how great God is. And so look at verse 48. For he's been merciful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. What does Mary say that she is? She uses that word blessed. Oh, blessed is a church word. Blessed is a Jesus word. Blessed is a church that only Southern. Blessed is a word that only Southern Christians use. How are you? I'm blessed, you know. Put way more syllables into it than it needs. What does blessed mean? Literally, it describes someone who is in the enviable position, the fortunate position of receiving God's provisions. It's someone who's blessed is what everybody would look at and go, man, God is just showering. Just showering blessings in their life. That's blessed is not, is this word that we might say happy. We might say excited. Let's back up. Verse 39 of 1, of chapter 1. Mary goes to see her cousin Elizabeth. And so she goes to see Elizabeth, and you know the story. This baby leaps in Elizabeth's womb because Jesus is there. In verse 42, in a loud voice she exclaimed what? Blessed. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord would come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, my baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill her promises. Blessed is more of an exclamation than an explanation. Blessed is the way of saying, that's awesome. Way to go. It's the Hebrew word woohoo, okay? Not literally. I'm not telling you that it's woohoo. I'm saying when you hear good news and something good is happening in somebody's life, you go, woohoo! That feels weird for me to do in front of you. I feel a little bit, but don't we do that? Don't we get excited about great things in our life and we say something like woohoo or awesome or blessed? That's what Mary is saying. Mary's hopeful. She says, not only am I blessed, but we're blessed because God is going to do great things. Now look at this. We're going to do this quick. Verse 50. Look at what she says God is doing, has done, will do. She says his mercy extends to those who fear him. He's performed mighty deeds, verse 51. Verse 52, he's brought down rulers. Verse 53, he's filled the hungry. Verse 54, he's helped his servant. Now here's my question. Has God already done those things? Will he do those things? Or is he currently doing those things while Mary sings about them? Or will he do them in the future? A, B, C, and somebody wisely just chose door number 4, right? D, that says, yes. Mary sings about God having done things that he has not done yet. Let me just clear this up for you. She sings about him doing things that he has not yet accomplished. And why she does that is because she's so sure that God will do it that she can talk about it in the past tense. That's faith. That is a hopeful faith. Can you imagine claiming those things in your life? Or just saying, God is so great. He's already done this. He's already delivered this. He's already shown up. He's already heard my prayer and answered it. We just thank God for the things that he's already done, even though he's not yet done them. She's hopeful. She's hopeful. She's hopeful. She's hopeful that not only is God going to do these things, but God is going to do these things through her and through his people. Imagine for a moment a world where the hungry are fed, where the hurting are helped, where the orphans are adopted, where the people who have nobody to visit them in the nursing home have folks that come and see them. Doesn't that sound a little bit about what we should be as a church? Isn't that a whole lot more hope? Doesn't that speak a whole lot more about who we are in Jesus than taking some political stand or writing some great blog article and publishing it? Or even, I'm going to say this, or even gathering once a week to celebrate the things that God has done. I think God would be more worshipped if we were to go and feed those who are hungry and visit those who are lonely and adopt those who are homeless. I think he would be more worshipped than what we do in here. And I know that might offend some people. That's what Mary is singing about. That's the kind of worship that she's proposing. Because Mary's not just humble, she's not just hopeful. You know we needed another H. She's helpful. She engaged this idea. God comes to her with this crazy proposition. Hey there, unmarried, poor, virgin, with no standing in the community, with no with nothing to leverage. I want you to raise my kid. And I want you to raise him up in wisdom, right? He grew in wisdom and stature and favor before God and man. We have Mary to thank for that. And so on this Mother's Day, I think it's good for us to just reflect for a moment about the job that God asks us to do with our kids. Mary engages in this life, in this raising of this child, this parenting of a child. She engaged in the ridiculously hard work of raising a child that would save the world. She raised him in wisdom. She raised him in love. She raised him to look on people with kindness and mercy and grace. She raised him to commit his life to serving this eternal purpose. It's why, as the story of Luke unfolds, we see Jesus doing all of these things that Mary taught him, raised him to do. The picture we get in Luke is of a Savior that feels our hurts, that heals our diseases, and lays his life down for a world full of nobodies. I love this story. I'll tell it to you, and this will be the last thing we do this morning. Monica was married to a difficult man. She had a bad marriage. Together, they had 3 children. They were born into just looked like World War III constantly in their house. She desperately longed for all of her children to grow up in the Lord. Her son gave her great cause for worry. He would often steal pears from their neighbor's tree, and he would delight in the act. As he grew older and grew into puberty, he pursued his lust passionately. He embraced this non-Christian philosophy, and more than once he ran away from home. Can anybody feel Monica's pain? Yet persistently, she would reach out to him. She tried and tried to show him that God loved him and that called him to be more than that. And above all, she prayed. She prayed for him day and night. Monica prayed and wept and prayed and wept for her wayward son. It was much later, many years down the line, that her son would write these words about how his mother treated him. She said that his mother wept to God for me, shedding more tears for my spiritual death than other mothers shed for the bodily death of their son. After years of striving and a passionate praying, Monica's persistence in prayers paid off. Her son embraced the Christian faith. In fact, Monica lived to see her son become a Christian leader. I know you all want to know who he is, right? Though she could not know it, he would go on to become one of the most influential Christian thinkers in human history. Before dying, she told her son, "There was one reason and one alone why I wished to remain a little bit longer in this life, and it was to see you a Christian before I died." God granted his mother's wish. Her son's name was Augustine, one of the great spiritual Christian writers and thinkers ever to live. And I think about that mother's prayer, and I think about how she longed for him to know Jesus. And then I hear Mary's response. Well, we got to back up again. We got to go back to chapter 1 and look at verse 38. When the word comes to Mary, this is her response. She says, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." Humble, hopeful, and helpful. Mary raised the greatest servant of all, who died for us, who redeemed us, but also, I think, pursues us into a life of service ourselves. And so today, on this Mother's Day, call your mother. Would you do that if you hadn't done that already? Leave right now. Go out in the foyer and call your mother and tell her you love her. But maybe more than anything, reflect on those lessons, on those prayers, on those tears that she cried for you. Because if she's like my mom, more than anything, what she wanted you to do was serve the Lord. Let's pray together. Father God,